God's Word promises that if we'll obey Him, we won't have to borrow. That's specifically stated in Deuteronomy 15:6 and Deuteronomy 28:12, where He says that if we obey His Word, we'll lend unto many nations and we'll not have to borrow. We'll be the head and not the tail. And too much of the body of Christ today is the tail and not the head. If we read Philippians 4:19, it says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." What does that mean? It means just what it says. "But my God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So who provides everything we need if we're in line with Him? Christ Jesus. Jesus is our supply. And if we'll obey His Word, He'll supply everything we need. But also there's a scripture in Jeremiah 27:12 that says this, "I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him, his people, and live." The first scripture from Philippians was written by God to a people that He wanted to obey God and that had not yet fallen into sin, in Philippians 4:19. And Paul was giving these encouraging words to the Philippians. Jesus wants to supply you. Jesus wants to forgive you for your sins. And He'll supply everything that you need. But in Jeremiah, Israel had fallen. Israel had fallen into sin, and God said, "Because you've disobeyed me, bow your neck to the king of Babylon." And a great part of the body of Christ has done just that. If you don't believe that, then go back to the last recession that's in your mind, and with the kind of an economy that we have today in America, it's not too difficult to remember the last recession. You know, in our country, we used to have the luxury of economic curves. We do not have economic curves anymore. We have the Rocky Mountains. The economic graphs are jagged. The reason is because of the increase of sin in the country. Sin causes economies to go into gyrations and spirals. Why? Because when we sin, we're telling God, we don't want our supply from You because we don't trust You. We want our supply from our own hands and from Babylon because they have it there ready to give it to us. We've got to understand something. God never gives us anything with strings attached. When God gives you supply, there's no strings attached to it. When the world gives you supply, it looks like a sea nettle with all of the tentacles hanging out behind it. And if you don't believe that, read the last promissory note you signed. Now, how can we be certain that a supply for our need is from the Lord? People often will call Donna and myself and say, "Something is coming down the road that it looks like God's supply, but I don't know if it's God's supply. How will I know that it is?" Answer is very simple. Read the Word. Just because a supply appears to be coming down the road doesn't mean it's of the Lord. And I want to tell you something that I found out as an attorney and as a businessman. When God is about ready to deliver to you something to you that's of Him, that's through Christ, the world will invariably show up ahead of Him with a fraud. And then you've got a choice to make. What do I do? If you read the Word of God, this Word will never steer us wrong. This Word is perfect, and I want to tell you something. The same financial principles that control the sale of popcorn in a movie theater also control multi-billion dollar deals. God has never seen a zero in the history of the world. He doesn't count zeros. He doesn't count to see whether it's a 60-cent deal, a $600,000 deal, or a $6 billion deal. What He looks at in the transaction is the heart of the people that are making the transaction, and He says, "My principles are the same for all transactions. There is no difference." In Babylon, we call certain transactions sophisticated and others unsophisticated. You know what a sophisticated transaction is in Babylon? More paper with more zeros on it. That is a sophisticated transaction. Do you find the word sophisticated in the Bible? Nope. Never going to find it. God doesn't recognize any difference in the financial transactions of the rich and the poor. They are both the same. He loves them both the same. He wants the rich to come to Him as well as the poor. And I know a lot of rich have got a lot of money, but they're very poor. And all of us in here do. Now, why is freedom the result of allowing God to supply our need? First, if we've got to be content where we are if we're going to receive a supply from the Lord. I want to tell you a story. When we went into debt, into these millions of dollars of debt, I had a Mercedes-Benz that at that time had about 125,000 miles on it. And I made up my mind. I said, look, I shouldn't have gotten in debt, and I did. And a little bit later on this program, I'm going to be taking you through the Bible for what God calls debt, what He says about debt. That car had 125,000 miles on it. When we got out of debt 12 years later, and by the way, that car at that time was 5 years old. I drove that car for 12 more years for a total of 17 years. And it had 350,000 miles on it. The last night that I drove that car, because I said, I'm not going to borrow money to buy a car. I'm not going to do it. You know, the people say a lawyer needs a good image. And what kind of image is it to be driving a 350,000-mile car that looks every mile of it? It had a hole in the hood that the battery acid had eaten in it. The hood had fallen off of the front of it. It was rusted out. The seat that I sat in, so help me, the seat that I sat in had no more rivets holding it to the floor. And when I'd take off, I'd have to hold on to the steering wheel to keep from sliding in the back seat. And when I'd come up to a corner, I had to put one foot against the firewall and hit the brake with the other one to keep from going up under the dash. And I remember we were at the beach one summer, and I was driving my wife and my mother-in-law somewhere, and my mother-in-law going down the road said, whoops! And I looked, and there was holes in the floorboard, and it had rained, and water was coming up on my mother-in-law's feet. That's embarrassing, with your mother-in-law's feet getting wet. So what I did is I stuffed towels in the floorboard to keep the water from coming in the car. It was a beautiful car. My daughter's one Sunday, we went out to eat lunch one Sunday after church, and we're riding down Broad Street in Richmond. And Don and I noticed these two heads popping up and down in the back seat of the car. And they were laughing. And they said, what are you all doing back there? Well, when they walked out of the restaurant, they'd gotten some of these little green mints. And we were riding down Broad Street, and the car had holes in the floorboard in the back, too. And they would drop the candy through the hole and look up out the window and watch the candy bounce down the street. You remember that? And I figured, who needs an image? Who needs an image? Now listen very carefully. What was the golden calf in the desert? An image. You know what an image is? Something you get at the expense of forsaking God. The Israelites forsake God and got a golden calf. My office building, I'm leading up some. My office building needed to be painted when we woke up and found us in all this debt. And we had wooden, it's a colonial style office building, and had wooden shutters on the outside of it. Every shutter on that 2,700 square foot building rotted and fell to the ground because I didn't have the money to paint it, and I said, I'm not going to borrow the money to paint that building because God says if I obey His word, I won't have to borrow. And I was not going to go down and borrow to get an image. I wanted to obey the word and watch God provide. The rugs in the floor had holes in them when we went into debt. And I said, I will not recarpet this office at the expense of borrowing money because the word says in Deuteronomy 15:6 and 28:12 that if I obey God's word, I won't have to borrow. And God blessed that. And you know what would happen I'm not talking little teeny holes, folks. I'm talking, you know, tears that long. And you know what I would do? I would go down and buy, Donna bought a bunch of toss rugs. And this place looked like a Persian rug store rather than a law office by the time we got out of debt. And you know something? God would line these businessmen up who knew I was millions of dollars in debt and in worse situation than they were, by a building with the shutters falling off of it, and they'd have to come in my office and sit down in chairs on rugs that was very obvious was covering holes because you could feel the hole under the rug. And they were coming to me, asking me for wisdom. Who needs an image? The Israelites didn't need one, but they asked for one, and they got him. And I remember speaking to the Christian, to some Christian oil men in Dallas, Texas one year. And right in the middle of the seminar, the Lord spoke to me and said, Texas, Louisiana, and Oklahoma don't have an oil problem. They have a God problem. What Texas, Oklahoma, and Louisiana have done is they've taken the cross off the altar and put the oil barrel on the altar, and they're worshiping the oil barrel as their supply rather than my son. So I'm doing to them, to Texas, Oklahoma, and Louisiana, what I did to the Israelites when I made them beat the cow in the dust and drink it. I'm making Texas, Oklahoma, and Louisiana drink their oil God. He said, now you tell them that. And I did, and the room got awful, awful quiet. Because God wants to supply. He wants to supply. My wife and I, in the 12 years that we were in debt, never, ever missed a tithe. We tithed when there was not food in the house. We tithed when there was a foreclosure notice, and we could have taken the tithe and made the payment, but we said, no, we're going to give to God a tenth of the first fruits of everything that comes in, and we never lost our home. I made a deal with God a long time ago, and I don't recommend this to everybody, but it's something I felt that God had for me, and I'm not saying that anybody hearing my voice should do this. I just want to share with you how God has honored what He told me He would do. He said, when the plate comes by where you are, always put in the biggest bill that's in your pocket. And you know something? I've been doing that now for close to 20 years. And you know something? I've seldom been without cash. Excuse me? 15 years. And I've not been without cash. And I stated that wrong. I've not been without cash. And I do that. You know, we go to an activity in the mountains each year called Fishnet, up in the mountains in Virginia. And they have about a four-day festival. They'll take up two or three offerings a day. Do you know how my wife and I decide how much we're going to give? I ask her, what's the biggest bill you got? And she'll tell me, and then I'll look and see what the biggest bill I got is, and we multiply that by the number of offerings, and that's what we give plus some. And I want to tell you something. You can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. Now let's get back about borrowed money. All right? Now, remember this. Isaac was God's supply to Abraham. Now remember, we're talking about getting God's supply versus getting the world's supply. Remember, that's what we're talking about? Isaac was God's supply to Abraham. Ishmael was Abraham's supply to himself. And whenever you go outside of God's Word to get your supply, you know what you're going to grab hold of for the rest of your life? An Ishmael. And you know what Ishmael has done to Israel. Now, why do we look to sources other than God to supply a need? Why did Abraham and Sarah look elsewhere to get a son? Because they became discontent and impatient in waiting on God. So what did Abraham say? The same thing that everybody hearing my voice has said at one time or more in your life, in our lives. Let's help God out. God must need our help. Abraham said to Sarah, hey, lady, I'm 100, you're 90, we ain't going to have any children in the natural way. Let's bring Hagar in according to the custom of the world. And I will lie with Hagar the handmaid according to the custom of the world, and then God will supply us a son, and He did. Trouble is, his name was Ishmael. And then God came along and supplied him with a son named Isaac, who is the son of promise. Now, borrowing money, let's talk about borrowing money. And let me lay this base first. Let me walk over here to this side of the platform, and then I'm going to show you what a transition in life is. We're here when we find God. It's not a question of God finding us. It's when we find God. And we're in our state, whatever it is. We can be over our head in debt or out of debt. And God says, now what I want you to do is I want you to go over here in life to this other point in life. So we spend a period of years walking through the wisdom, the understanding, and the knowledge and the insight of God until we come over into the walk and begin the walk that God wants us to walk. We've laid our base. We're going through chastisement. We're learning the wisdom, the understanding, and knowledge of God, and we're over here. Don't try to get out of debt overnight. You're not going to get out of debt overnight. A friend of mine has a real good saying. You're going to run into debt, but you're going to crawl out. And that's a very true statement. And when you stand in here and you come to God and you're in debt, what He wants you is out of debt. And we're going to get into the Scriptures on this in a few minutes. But I want to lay this base first. He wants you out of debt, but He realizes, listen, He created us. He knows us. And He knows us, and He knows it's going to take a while for us to work our way out. And so what we do is we say, God, use this debt that's in my life to teach me to be a man or woman of God. So that over these period of years, I'll learn disciplines of your word. I'll tithe. I'll give to you, and I know you'll give back to me. And with that increase in, I'll come out of debt in an orderly manner over a period of time. And my advice to people is, don't pray to get out of debt. Don't pray to get out of debt unless God tells you to. Ask Him to teach you in the midst of the debt to show you how to walk out of it. You're not praying to get out of debt. You're asking to learn things of God. And that's what He wants us to do. Now, the King James Version of the Bible, and I like the King James Version. I often tell my wife that's a version Paul used. And I like that version. It's good. The King James Version of the Bible uses the word borrow in four different contexts. To demand, to entangle, to obligate, and to lend on interest. See, when the Israelites went to the Egyptians, the King James Version says they borrowed their gold, jewels, and silver. They didn't borrow them. They demanded them. That's a mistranslation. The other kinds of borrowing are to entangle, obligate, and lend on interest. What does God's Word say about borrowing money? In Deuteronomy 15, 6, and 28, 12, it says if we obey God's Word, we won't have to borrow. Romans 13, 8 says, owe no man anything but to love him. Proverbs 22, 7 says, the lender's the master and the borrower's the servant. And if you don't believe that, you miss a payment. And you'll find out who the master is and who the servant is real quick if you don't make your payments on time. The Bible says we can't serve two masters. We can't serve God and man at the same time. And if we borrow, the lender's our master, not Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. Listen, you can borrow all the money that exists in the world and it will not affect your salvation. But it will affect who is your master. Matthew 6:24, we can't serve two masters. We can all serve God or man, not both. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7:23, be not servants of men, you were bought for a price. The Bible says in Romans 6:16, we choose our master whom we are to obey. Colossians 2:6, borrowing causes us to walk after the tradition of the world and not in accordance with Jesus Christ. And Proverbs 27:1 says, borrowing violates the Scripture in that the Scripture tells us don't boast about tomorrow. When I would walk into a bank and say, loan me $500,000 or $5,000 or a million or whatever I happened to be borrowing when I was going into debt, what did the banker always want to know? When are you going to pay me back? Well, I'll pay you back in 6 months. How in the world can I tell that lender I'm going to pay him back in 6 months? I am boasting about tomorrow when I'm telling that lender I'll pay you back in 6 months because I don't know that I'm going to have the money in 6 months because I'm going to spend what he's going to give me, so I won't even have that to pay him back with. So to borrow, you have to boast about tomorrow, and to boast about tomorrow is against God's Word. Where in God's Word did He ever send anyone anywhere at any time to do anything for Him on borrowed money? He never did. Because if He had sent somebody somewhere to do something on borrowed money, they'd have to choose the lender as their master rather than Jesus Christ. And that's why He didn't. Why do we go into debt? We go into debt because of pride. There's that flesh working again. What is the adverse spiritual effect of borrowing money? When we borrow money, we make the lender our master, not Jesus Christ. Now listen. Now take all that I've said and put it aside and listen to this and listen to this carefully. This Bible is a book of a love relationship that the Lord God Almighty wants with everybody in the hearing of this in this world, not just hearing of my voice, in the world. It's a love relationship that He's offering through Jesus Christ to mankind. He's saying, I love you. This is not a rule book. It is a relationship book. I used to teach, and I wish I could go and bring back all those tapes and destroy them, because I was wrong, I was in error, I was legalistic. I used to teach, whatever you do, don't borrow. And I was wrong. I was teaching God's love as a rule rather than a relationship. And I'll never forget a man calling me one day. It was on a Sunday afternoon. And he had been a pastor. He'd gotten himself in trouble. He had lost his church. He'd gone away for a while and came back. And he was in an area that had a lousy school system. And he wanted to put his children in school. And he said, John, I've heard your tapes and I want to obey God's word. But if I do, I can't send my children to this private school. My marriage is on the rocks. My children need a good education because they're all excellent college potential. And this school system will corrupt them. What do I do? And on that September afternoon, on Sunday, God shouted at me, you tell him to borrow the money. And I couldn't believe it. I said, God, I don't understand this. I've been teaching your word. He said, let me tell you something. There are things in this life more important than whether you borrow or not. What is most important is that that man's marriage be saved. And if that man gets legalistic about not borrowing money, his family could fall all apart. And it's more important to me that a man's marriage stays together than whether or not he borrows. You tell him to borrow the money. You encourage him to borrow the money. I'll deal with him later about not borrowing money. But right now, his family is more important than whether or not he borrows money. Nobody ever went to hell for borrowing money. Okay? And we're talking about a quality of life. We're talking about transitioning from where we are to where God wants us to go. My wife and I are free of debt. If God was to call us tonight to go somewhere, all we've got to do is go and put the key in the door, lock it, and go where He says to go. And sell what we got and live for a good while and not have to work. But we didn't get there instantaneously. We got there through about 18 years because when we got out of debt, that was not the end. There was a lot of catch-up that needed to be done. There was daughters to be educated. Things to be done like that. Don't pray to get out of debt instantaneously. Ask God to use the debt to teach you to become a person of God and recognize that you may well have to borrow again and maybe time and time again on your way of transitioning from where you are when God says, hey, I want you to walk this walk. And you may well have to borrow time and again as you're going over here. But you borrow only in absolute necessity, but you borrow. You borrow in your way, and you go out, and then one day you'll turn around. You will have been walking in obedience of God's word for a while, a good while, and you'll turn around, and you'll be out of debt. That's the way you get out of debt. Don't focus on the debt. Focus on learning the wisdom, the understanding, and the knowledge of God. You do not get out of debt by focusing on debt, and you do not work your way out of debt. Use disciplines, yes. But Jesus Christ is your deliverer, not your hands and not your brain. It's Jesus Christ that supplies and gives to you through the diligence of going to work every day. And by the way, where was David when Jesus called him? Tending sheep. Where was Gideon? Threshing wheat. Where were Peter, James, and John? Fishing. You know why God called men while they were at work? You didn't find, in the Bible, you very seldom found God calling a man when he was praying. He called a lot more people into his service, into his kingdom, when they were working than when they were praying. You know why? When you go to work, it shows diligence. And God says, that man is diligent enough to go through the mundane process of getting a job and of going to work every day. A lot of times he doesn't want to go, but he's diligent. He's diligent. He's diligent. And I can use diligent men. I need diligent men. And men who will go to work and work are diligent men. And God will bless that diligence. and take you out of where you are into financial freedom, where you can truly serve Him the way you want to, and He wants you to serve Him. He loves you. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You, God, that You want us free of debt. You want us free of the bondage of this world. You want us to come out, but God, we pray that You'll teach us on the way out. Teach us Your Word to be men and women of God who walk according to the Word and walking out of debt and into peace and righteousness in Jesus' name. Amen. Debt puts pressure on us because to borrow money is to go outside of God's Word. That's why it's pressure associated with debt. To borrow money is to violate God's principles, like Romans 13:8 and Proverbs 22:7. The borrower is the lender, the borrower is servant to the lender, and being in debt is an unequally yoked relationship. But we live in a Babylonian society, but that doesn't really make any difference. And the reason it doesn't make any difference is there's a little scripture in Malachi that says, I am God, I change not. And we think, well, now wait a minute, we're in a new society. We're in a country that lives on debt. So that's the thing, so that's what we're supposed to do. Well, that scripture in Malachi about I am the Lord, I change not, was written for all times. God doesn't change, society does. His Word doesn't change, society does. And God is saying in Deuteronomy 15:6 and 28:12 that if we obey His Word, we won't have to borrow. Now, what do we do, though, if we're already in debt like I was? And I remember one time I owed a note, a $419,000 note. You know how much? And it was a 90-day note. Do you know how many times I renewed that one 90-day note? 38 times. And I had to, most of the time, borrow the money to pay the interest. And I remember learning these principles, and I got kind of legalistic. You ever get legalistic studying the Word? Anybody who studies God's Word and never got legalistic, who says he didn't get legalistic, I'm going to cast a lying spirit out of him. Because when we get in it and we start searching it, we start seeking it, and we'll grab onto a new truth, you got flesh on your bones, you're going to become legalistic, and I became legalistic. And it almost cost me, my legalism almost cost me everything I had. Because I learned Deuteronomy 15:6 and 28:12 about thou shalt not borrow. You lend to many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. So what did I do? The 90-day note comes due. Interest is paid, needs to be paid. And I go to the bank, and I say, listen, we've had a good relationship, but I can't pay you the money. And they said, we'll lend you the money to pay the interest. I said, no, the Word of God says don't borrow. I violated that. That's gotten me in trouble, and I'm not going to borrow money to pay interest because it says don't borrow. And my lender said, well, John, if you don't, we're going to have to foreclose on you and take your home, your office building, and everything else that you've got and get this note paid. And I said, well, get about it because I'm not going to borrow the money. So the next day, they handed me a foreclosure notice on everything I had. And I about became all unglued. I said, God, I don't understand this. Your Word says I shouldn't borrow. They're asking me to borrow. I'm trying to obey You, and in trying to obey You, I'm about to lose my home, my office buildings and everything, and I don't understand that. And the Lord told me, He said, listen, I didn't take you down to that bank to borrow that money. You took yourself. And when you did, now listen to this, because this is going to hurt you. He said, when you chose the lender as your master, you forfeited the privilege of serving Me to the fullest extent that I want you to serve Me. When you chose the lender as your master, you forfeited the privilege of serving Me to the extent that to the full extent that I want you to serve Me. You have submitted yourself to the world. Now you must obey the world. And in the midst of your obeying your lender and being respectful of his authority that you gave him over you, I will take you out of debt. But you have forfeited the privilege of serving Me to the fullest extent that I've wanted to use you. I can still use you. We wrote this whole seminar when we were in debt. Still millions of dollars in debt. So you can serve God in debt. Don't anybody go out of here from the sound of my voice saying, Deal said if you're in debt, you can't serve God. That is not what I said. Do you all understand that? I'm saying you can't serve God to the fullest extent that He wants you to. And that hurts, so I went back to the bank. And I told him, I said, hey, I made a mistake. He says, what do you mean? I said, I've made you my master rather than Jesus Christ. I've got to do what you say rather than He says. And in my obeying you, your note will get paid. Where can I sign? And I signed it up, borrowed the interest, paid the interest, and everything was fine. And I want to say this. Everybody that we owed money to, I called them, every one of them, at least every 2 weeks over the 12 years that we were in debt. Now, of course, during the 12 years, some of them got paid off. But a bunch of them didn't get paid off till the very end. But I called them. Most often, I didn't have anything to tell them except I'm working myself silly and trying to get out of this situation. Be patient with me. And you know something? Most of them worked with me. Some of them didn't. Most of them did. And today, the people that I owed the most money to, the banks that I owed the most money to, I still have an excellent relationship. And if I go into those banks anywhere near lunchtime, I'm invited to lunch. And I remember one time when, we were late on interest, we were late on everything, and they called me and they said, we would like to see you in the boardroom. And I went to so many boardroom meetings, I thought I was on a bank board. And they said, we want to see you in the boardroom. I said, fine. So I went down, and there was just two men in the boardroom. And we walked in, and they came up and shook hands and said, come on, let's go upstairs and have some lunch. And I thought, this is the Last Supper. They're going to take me out to kill me, you know. They're going to feed me and then stick me. And so we're going up on the elevator. We're walking in. We're going to this dining room, and here's all of these shiny silver things, you know, with the butter in them and with the ice in them and all this, that, and the other. And waiter's walking around with his white things all his sleeve. And I had just driven up there in my 350,000-mile Mercedes, and I parked right next to their brand-new limousines and everything. And I go up there because they told me to park in this place in their parking deck, and that was my Mercedes and their big, long, black cars right next to it. Went up there. And I'll never forget this as long as I live. Walking through the dining room, I could see the Virginia State Capitol building over here on the left because we were on the top floor of this building. And we're walking through the dining room, one banker on one side of me and the other one on the other. And here comes one walking towards me. And we were talking, having a good time. And when we got to the guy that was walking towards us, the one gentleman on my left introduced me to the man. I don't remember what his name was, but he said, this is John Deal. He said, oh, yeah. You're the guy that's had that note here so long. I said, that's me. And you know what the banker on my left said? He never pays his bills on time, but we can trust him. He never pays his bills on time, but we can trust him. The fact that you can't pay your bills on time doesn't make you a louse. What makes you a louse is what you do when you can't pay them on time. I kept them up to date. If I couldn't pay them, I called them before the due date to tell them I couldn't pay them. And the money wasn't there, and I didn't know if it would be there. It probably was not going to be there. But I wanted you to know. Don't wait for the due date to come and then call them 3 weeks later. They already know it's late at that time. Be honest with them. I've never seen a bank lend anybody money who didn't ask for it. You make them your authority, respect them. And let me say this. If you're working for a bank, you know what you should be, and you should be the best employee in that bank. Jesus told the man who was, about the talents, he said, at least you could have done is put your money out to interest and earned interest on it, but you put it in a hole in the ground. God's got nothing against bankers at all, not a thing in the world. What I am teaching you this program is simply this. God wants to supply your every need. He wants Jesus to be your supply, not the lender, because when the lender becomes your supply, he becomes your master. Now, there was a teaching going around not long ago in the body of Christ that said, you don't owe the money until the payment comes due. That is a bunch of hogwash, that you're technically not in debt because the payment's not due. If you take that attitude, then don't put your debt on your financial statement. Go borrow some more money, and it's good for 1 to 5 years in the state penitentiary because it's fraud. So it's certainly not good Bible since it's fraud. Does the Bible, and as a teaching going around, that it's okay to borrow money for appreciating property but not for depreciating property. Well, if you think that's true, go to Texas, where a few years ago you could buy a $300,000 home for $100,000. So a lot of people down there that were very good friends of ours lost their $300,000, $400,000, and $500,000 homes. And they sold for $100,000 to $125,000. A home is generally called appreciating property. Let me tell you something. There's nothing that appreciates forever. And God doesn't appreciate, doesn't distinguish between appreciating and non-appreciating property. He distinguishes borrowing from not borrowing. Depreciation's got nothing to do with it. Now, what about consolidation loans? Consolidation loans are fine. All you're doing is organizing your sins so you can handle it. So, they're okay. People will tell you, it doesn't look good in this business to drive an old car, so borrow money to get a new one. Phooey. Listen, when I was sitting in that office building that I told y'all about some time ago with the shutters falling off of it, the holes in the carpet, the paint curling up on it and everything, I got a phone call one day from a man that said, I've heard your tapes, and I'm taking my company public next year. And next year I'll do $86 million, and I want to come and talk to you about you representing me. And I said, fine. So he got in his airplane and flew up to see me. And I went over to the airport and picked him up and brought him back to that curled-up paint building with the carpets on the floor, looked like a Persian rug store, and set him on top of one of the holes on one of the carpets, and we sat down and talked. And this is what he said. He said, I own hospitals, and I'm going public, and I've heard your tapes, and I want you to represent my company, and I want you to represent me, and I'm going public next year. I said, sir, I can't help you. He said, why? I said, number one, all I know about going public is I think you do it somewhere in New York, and I think it's on Wall Street. Secondly, I know nothing about medical law at all. He said, you totally missed my point. I said, what do you mean? He said, I'm not hiring you so much for your legal knowledge as I am the wisdom that I believe God has given you. I want your wisdom in my company, and I want you to represent me. Will you do it? And I said, I don't want to give you yes or no until I first come and visit you on your own turf, in your home, and in your business and office building. He said, that's fair enough. And so he sent me a ticket by Federal Express the next few days. We made the date to go and everything. And I get on an airplane, and I'm used to riding in the tail end of the airplane. So I got my bags and everything, and I'm walking onto the airplane, and I go walk down, and I get about halfway down, I look at the ticket, it says 1A. I thought, where is 1A? That's 24. I thought, hey, man, that's a first-class ticket. That's the first time in my life I ever sat in first class. And went down there, and, man, he put me up in this beach and racket club on the Gulf of Mexico. And, I mean, we just had a good time. And then we reached an agreement, and he and I are still very good friends, and I still represent him. And he's paid me a ton of money over the years. But we have a good relationship. And when he calls me, he says, I want to know the answer out of the Word. I don't want to do it the way the business world says to do it. I want to do the way the Lord says to do it. Give me the answer. And we've had a lot of good times together. We've been through a lot of tough things together, very tough things. But he's a man who wants to know what is God's will in the issue. See, I didn't need to borrow to paint that office building for this guy coming with it in his own plane and going down, you know, to see him and all this, that, and the other. I didn't have to impress him. Let me tell you something. You in this life, as a Christian, do not need to impress anybody with anything other than the fact that you are walking in diligence in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only impression you need to give to anybody. Fair enough? Now, how will I ever get a house if I don't borrow? We're asked that question more than any question at all by people that we come in contact with. John, if you say that we shouldn't borrow money, how will we ever get a house? I want to ask you a question. Where in the Bible does it promise anybody ownership of a home? It doesn't. Owning a home is an American dream. It's not a scriptural truth. Now, that doesn't mean people shouldn't borrow to buy homes. What it means is you and your spouse need to get together in fasting and in prayer, or if you don't have a spouse, you fast and you pray with somebody else because there's power in agreement. And you ask God, I want to obey your word. What do you want me to do? And then you walk on what God's telling you. I used to tell people, don't you dare bar. I will never do that again. I have repented for it because I have no right to tell anybody not to bar. No right whatsoever. Whether or not you borrow is between you and God when you get in the Word, because you're at one place in the Word and He's dealing with you in one area, He's dealing with me in another area, He's dealing with you in another area, and you in another area. And wherever God's dealing with you is where you need to work on the most. And I have no right, and neither does any other man, to infringe upon that right between you and God. That's private. And I want to tell you something. When you start talking to that counselor that always has the answer, you better duck fast. Because I don't know any counselor that has all the answers. I want a counselor that sometime will tell me, I don't know. Let's get together with God and find out what God says, because we both want to do what God says to do. And given where a person is at one time, as my friend, that his children were in, wanted to get in private school, and the Lord told me to tell him to borrow, who am I to tell that man not to do that when the Lord says it? Am I going to be that legalistic? I pray not. Now, what does God's Word say about lending money? In Deuteronomy 15:6 and 28:12, it says we can lend to other nations. Christians will ask me, well, John, if I can't borrow, if I'm not supposed to borrow, how can I lend? There's a whole world out there eager to borrow your money that doesn't believe in God. They are other nations. And God says, lend to them and charge them interest. Now, you can lend to a brother, but here's the only way you can lend to a Christian brother. He must be poor. Number two, you can't charge him interest. You can take collateral, but you can't foreclose on it. You can't sue him for the debt. And at the end of 7 years, you got to forgive the guy. So who's made a loan? You don't lend to a brother. What you really do is you say, hey, here it is. You need it more than I do. God bless you. Turn your back and leave. But in the church, we get in these things about, and then here it comes, church bonds. You're borrowing from your brothers and paying your brother's interest. You got the church paying interest to the people. Word of God says brothers shouldn't charge each other interest. Do you know why? The word interest is not in the Bible. What is in the Bible is the word usury. And the word usury in the Old Testament and the word usury in the New Testament means the bite of a serpent. The bite of a serpent. That's what usury means. Babylon has changed it so that usury means too much interest or excessive interest. That is not the Hebrew or the Greek definition of the word usury. The Hebrew definition of the word usury is the bite of a serpent, which is any interest at all. Whoever got anything by paying interest, let me tell you something. Interest is the most expensive tax deduction you'll ever get. Our accountant goes bonkers because the only deduction that we have is what we give away. And he said, you need to create some write-offs. And I tell him, man, I had write-offs for so long, I enjoy the write-ons. I don't want any more write-offs, man. I want write-ons. And I tell him, look, listen, it doesn't take a genius to figure this out. It's only going to take me about 30 seconds to do this. Here is a dollar. And if you want to be Mr. Babylon and brag about how much interest you pay, here's how dumb you are. Your accountant says, you need a tax deduction. Go borrow $100,000 at 10% interest, and man, you can write off $10,000. And that's true. You can. But, yo-yo, who's got the $10,000 at the end of the year? The bank. Who lost the $10,000? You did. Why not pay 50% taxes and pay the government 5% and keep 5%? You understand what I'm saying? If I'm going to borrow $100,000 so I can pay $10,000 in interest, then I pay that whole $10,000, goes to the bank, I got nothing. But if I won't borrow the $10,000 because I don't want to skin Uncle Sam, because the Bible says render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, that means pay your taxes, folks. God doesn't say you got to like what the government's doing to pay them. He didn't say that. He said, render unto Caesar. Caesar would make the Internal Revenue Service look like a bunch of Sunday school teachers. I mean, that guy had a tax collection system, wouldn't quit. And what God is saying is, hey, I don't guess this is unsacred to do, but that's $5,000 in each hand. If I had taken this $10,000 and paid it to the bank, I'd have nothing. But if I take this $10,000 that I would have paid in interest, and I don't borrow the money, because I don't care if I get a write-off or not, and I pay the government 50 cents on a dollar in taxes, then I've only paid them $5,000. I still got $5,000 in my pocket. What do you want, people? A $10,000 write-off and nothing in your pocket? Or pay your taxes and have half your money in your pocket? Do you understand now? Okay? See, Babylon has taught us a lie. Borrow money. Pay interest. You need write-offs. We don't need write-offs. We need to obey God's Word. And God's Word says, pay your government the taxes. And then keep the rest of the money for yourself. God's got a much better deal for you than Babylon does. Even though half of your money is going to the government. All right? What does the Word of God say about endorsing promissory notes? Anybody? I want to ask you. I'll say this. I never endorsed one I didn't have to pay off. My wife and I almost lost our home. That $419,000 note, half of it belonged to somebody else. And I got to hating that guy so bad, I blasphemed him all over town. And the Lord spoke to me one day and He said, you want to stop growing in me? I said, no, sir. He said, tell that man you love him. I took that man to lunch. We sat down. I said, I've blasphemed you all over this town. I've talked evil of you, and that was wrong. You don't owe me a dime. And if you need help and you don't come to see me, it's your fault. I walked in that restaurant a wimp. I walked out of that restaurant a man. That man never paid me a dime, and my wife and I paid that whole $419,000 off. Self. If you want to grow with God, you can't have bitterness over having endorsed notes for people. Now, the Bible has a whole lot to say about endorsing promissory notes. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, don't do it. Proverbs 11:15, it says, hate cosigning notes. Don't do it. In Proverbs 17:18, it says, if you are surety for another, you're void of understanding. You know what void of understanding means? Stupid. That's right, stupid. All right, you heard it. All right. Now, in Proverbs 11:15, it says, if you cosign a note for somebody else, you'll smart for it. We smart for it for 9.5 years, paying that note off. The Word of God directs another to take our garment if we cosign our note. Proverbs 20, verse 16. And lastly, in Proverbs 22, 27, the Word of God asks us, why should we lose our bed for having been surety if we have nothing to pay? Now, with all that background, why in the world do we go around cosigning people's notes? Pride. Why do you think a bank asks you to cosign somebody else's note in the first place? They don't trust the guy to pay it off. So they're coming to you and saying, hey, are you dumb enough to sign this thing? Because we don't trust him, do you? And then when he doesn't pay it, you have to pay it. And you want to get real sick? I have sat with 60 and 70-year-old mothers who co-sign notes for their sons to go in business and had to console her as they foreclosed home. Babylon loves you long as you pay. When you don't pay, you got a problem. And they won't stop till they get paid or you're in bankruptcy. Put it in your diary. And God wants no man, no woman under that pressure. We get under that pressure for one reason. We do not trust Jesus Christ to be our supply. We want to go to the world to get our supply because we're in essence saying, God, I've waited on you to supply and you have never yet supplied me. And since you haven't supplied me, I've got to go to the world to get what I want to get. And that is not of the Lord. So what do we do if we're surety for someone? Proverbs 6:1-5 has the answer. It says, humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to your eyes. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and the bird from the fowler. In a word on credit cards, no credit card has ever gotten anybody in trouble. No credit card ever will get anybody in trouble. What gets people in trouble is the heart of the person in whose hand the credit card is being held. Credit cards have nothing to do with it. What has everything to do with it is the heart of the person with the credit card who can't control it. Change your heart towards God, and then that credit card will not be your supply. It'll be a convenience. A credit card is an excellent convenience. I got five of them. It's the best record-keeping system you ever saw. But don't let it be your supply. Let Jesus be your supply. Father, we want you to be our supply. We don't want the world to be our supply. We don't want to depend on Babylon for our supply. God, give us the wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and insight that we need to get into your word to get the supply that you have for us. Because you'll give it to us when you want us to have it. Give us the peace and contentment to wait until your time. In Jesus' name, amen.